Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, everybody. It's April 8th. Thank you for the coffee, 2015. And I'm going to dive right in here, and I'm going to just read to you from Proverbs 8 about wisdom. And what you'll see is a comparison throughout these verses, these 36 verses. You'll see a comparison, literally, between wisdom and folly. And then I want to share a couple of little headlines with you that might definitely align with that. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance to the doors, she cries out. To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence, and O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things, for my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, and there were no springs abounding with water. Therefore the mountains were settled. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made from the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. That whole proverb was talking about the qualities of wisdom and the origin of wisdom and what it is to be a man of wisdom. That tells us all these things are good to attain to hang on to focus. Where this all came from is God, and it was before even the earth was, that wisdom and knowledge were there. And the last verse, one verse, He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. In other words, in the comparison is, if you do not want wisdom, if you do not love the Lord, if you do not know Christ, if you do not understand what that means or care to, you love death. Well, you could say, oh, I don't want to die and I want to live and I want to do it. But no, you love death because that is the epitome of the difference between life and death is what you believe. That's just an amazing thought, but it's left up to you. Do you want to believe or not? You're not going to be forced. You're not going to be coerced. You're not going to be said, you will believe. That's not going to happen. And so we need to know that it's a choice. We make choices. We get information, we think about things, and we make choices. Now, let me tell you a choice that was just made. President Barack Obama veered in and out quickly out of a national debate over religious freedom legislation, calling out Christians at the annual prayer breakfast on Tuesday. Oh, my. Oh, my. Let's see what he said. He said, on Easter, I do reflect on the fact that as a Christian, I'm supposed to love people. Now, see, he doesn't say there he's a Christian, but he said, if he were as a Christian, I'm supposed to love. That's what it says, I'm supposed to love. That's what Obama told everybody. And he turned from his scripted speech and said this. And I have to say that sometimes when I listen to less than loving expressions by Christians, I get concerned. But that's a topic for another day. I was about to veer off, but I'm pulling back. Okay. He was willing to stand in front of a group of people at the annual prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., at the Washington Hilton Hotel, and name Christians that are less than loving. But he will not ever say radical Islam. He won't say that. Now think about that for a minute. He's willing to slam certain Christians. And I'm not going to say that they don't need it. There are some Christians that people claim to be Christians that I don't consider to be my brothers and sisters. Westboro Baptist Church is an absolute specific example of that. However, when you will talk about that, but you won't talk about anybody that is a radical Islamist or a jihadist or a terrorist in the same term, in the same sentence, there's a problem. There's a major, major problem. And it's so prevalent. And this just happened. This isn't something that may have happened or somebody thought might happen someday. ABC News said his little poke was just a mild poke. The Daily Caller said that those words malign Christians. I believe that. There's a lot of different people that have reported in on that. But one thing that Obama didn't report on or talk about was 147 people who died and dozens more injured at the hands of an Islamic gunman on April 2nd. Didn't mention that. Did not mention that. Some guy coming in and just spraying bullets and killing 147 people in Kenya. Now, here's what's interesting. That's the place that his family's from. You think he might mention that? If I knew that somewhere in Venice, Italy, or somewhere in Florence, Italy, or somewhere in County Cork, some horrific thing had happened, and I had spoke of in my past my ties to those Irish, Ireland, basically Irish places or Italian places, my heritage, I would be very concerned that in my place, and I've never been to either one of those places, love to go to one, but haven't, I would be very appalled that in where my family came from, this just happened. And especially if I was in a place where I was talking about international things all the time, and our president is constantly talking about international things. But he's talking about them from a global perspective, and he doesn't mention any of the negative things, really, for the most part, that any people that are claiming to be Islamic do. That's one kind of a, you know, a big one. Here's another one that's interesting, to say the least. Okay. The Fukushima radiation that we were told, you know, a number of years back, don't worry about it, everything's okay. There's, you know, all the wisest people are saying we don't have to worry about that. It's just, it's way over there and we're way over here. Quite honestly, flying to Japan takes you a long time because it took us a long time to get to Japan when we flew to Japan. And so you can think, okay, yeah, hours and hours and hours in a jet flying 400 or 500 miles an hour, so it's a long way away. Scientists at the Woods Hole Oceanographic Institution detected small amounts of cesium-134 and cesium-137 in a sample of seawater taken in February from a dock in Vancouver Island, British Columbia. Now, that's the first time that radioactivity from the March 2011 triple meltdown has been identified on the West Coast shores. Now, I'm not saying it hasn't been there prior to that or in the air, but here's what's odd. It is actually happening. The things that we had thought about and talked about and people that were truly wise, it's actually happening. Now, that may be 4 years later and it's out of everybody's mind, but it's not out of people's minds that live in the Pacific waters. And here's what we have to stop and think about. Wisdom. I don't think that we today are actually grabbing a hold of any of the wisdom that God's given us, that is available to us, and applying it. I think we're turning our back to anything like that. We're turning our back on anything that would be that would hold to wisdom. And when you read these 35 scriptures that we just read, and they show us about the qualities of wisdom, about the origin of wisdom, that God, it has wisdom for us, and we can tap it, and we should tap it, and we'd be wise to tap His wisdom. That we don't do it. Well, then if we sin against God, and that means not hitting the mark, then we get injured. We personally get injured. And if you don't, and when it says if you hate me, you love death. In other words, if you don't trust Christ, if you don't trust God, if you don't trust in the Lord, if you don't trust Him, it is as though you hate Him. Therefore, you love death. Now, most people are not going to say, "Oh, I love death. Yeah, sign me up for loving death. You know, love death." But in all reality, that's what you're saying. That is exactly what you're saying. And it's a closing appeal. Is like, look, I'm there. Grab me. Get a hold of me. Fruit is better than gold. My yield is better than the choicest silver. The wisest, most wealthy people would want me above gold and silver. It's interesting that as that sits nestled in there, the next chapter, which is tomorrow, the 9th, goes right back to foolishness as a woman and personifying that. And it's talking again, and it relates it back to a sexual situation. And it's really weird because I talked a couple of days about that sex is a new religion, and it's prevalent in every area. I mean, whoever would think that sexual preference would come into a flower shop or a bakery? You know, flower shop or bakery. I mean, come on, how could that even work? How could that even fit? And yet, it's actually happened. And then it goes even further. Whoever thought in their wildest dreams that sexual preference, and I'm talking about the way you want to practice your sexual life, would affect a pizzeria, a pizza shop, and yet it did. To the point where they were so frightened, the father and daughter were so frightened, they closed their shop down. Now, that shop didn't do volumes of business, but they did a GoFundMe, and they got over $840,000. Interestingly enough, what they're going to do now, they're going to send some of that money to the gal here in Washington. She's 70 years old, has her flower shop that got sued. They're going to send some of that money around to different places. They're going to donate at churches in the local town. You know, and I'm looking at that going, so they're doing a godly thing with this windfall that was given to them. Now, you watch, the IRS is watching that like a hawk. It's almost $1 million that was given to this business. So that's going to, you know, whether people know it or not, they're going to probably have to set aside some of that so they can pay taxes on that. But in all reality, there are people out there. There was, I think, 30,000 people that donated to that pizza shop. And this is all because they would not cater a gay wedding. Now, I'm not sure the last time that I ever heard of a pizzeria catering a wedding. I could see a bunch of people at the practice, you know, maybe the day or two before the actual service, afterwards going out for pizza and beer, whatever they want to do. But catering a wedding with pizza, I don't know. It's just a little weird to me. But I guess you could do anything. The beauty of it is the shop that was the target of all this junk has been blessed, and they're choosing to bless others that have been in tough situations. That gives you some hope. It lets you see that there's still goodness out there, as it were, but not in people. People in and of themselves are not good. We need God. Not only do we need God, we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that brings me to one other kind of an odd thing. There's a big deal going on, and there has been for centuries, that Jewish people do not need Jesus. Well, that's not true. The church did not replace Israel, British Israelism, okay? The church did not replace Israel. Every person, everybody, Jew and Gentile, needs to receive the gift of the Passover. And it's the Passover lamb. Now, the Jews know much more about Passover than average goyims or average Gentiles or people that don't know anything about the Bible, because they don't know what Passover is. They don't know what it's about. Unless they happen to see, Cecil B. DeMille movie or some movie on TV where they saw that was proclaimed that this happened and the angel of death. And okay, they might know a little about it there, but they don't understand the depth of what it means. Nor do they understand the fact that Jesus is the final sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. His blood fell onto the ground at Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's the doorway to heaven. So the Lamb's blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, God's only Son, Jesus, the Messiah, Yahshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. Everyone needs the Messiah. Jews are not exempt from needing the Messiah. And many, many, many Jews will come to realization they need the Messiah, and he has come, and he's coming back. That's going to happen. There are many, many Jews that will be completed, in other words, receiving their Messiah. But Jesus is for everyone. But it's interesting, the scripture talks to the Jew first, then the Gentile. And constantly, Paul is faced with, I go to the synagogues, people reject me, so I'll go to the Jews. He shakes the dust off. He says, I'm not going to them anymore. Then we read a little bit more, and he's going back to them because he just can't. He can't not go to his people. His heart is that he wants to not go there because they're rejecting. But if one would receive Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, then it would work. Jewish people do need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. We can't think, okay, it's just Gentiles. You know, the Jews have a shoe in because they're God's chosen people, and Gentiles need to be grafted in because, well, there's another way in. To be grafted in. Well, we need to think of what that all means, and it's talking about us being brought into the family of God and grafted in by what? The blood of the Lamb. Well, the others are in by the blood of the Lamb. Didn't know it. Yeah, thanks. I know, but I was reading, but I'm not really sure that's up right now. Just kind of, you know what I'm saying? Can't you do that anymore? Yeah, well, that's not worth that. So anyway, just in looking at that and looking at wisdom, I don't know. We have such lack of wisdom in our system today, quite honestly, in our church today, because there's people that just don't they do not exercise wisdom. They go with feelings, they go with emotions, they go with what feels good, what's right to them, what they feel is good, and that's not how it works. That's not how this whole thing works, to grab a line from a commercial. It's just really not. People, they don't want to go to the truth. And it's interesting what chapter 9 is here. It's kind of a pivotal point in the Proverbs. It is really a summation of the first 8 chapters, because it talks about a considerable amount of everything that we covered in the first 8 chapters, okay? So when we get to chapter 9, it's going to really talk. And one of the focal points of those chapters, all those chapters, is about wisdom and how it can prevent problems. And it's personified and shown dramatically through sexual promiscuity, with harlotry, with prostitutes, with adultery, with those kind of situations that are prevalent. And we've seen that with Israel. We've seen that, honestly, we've seen it with the church. When the church will actually endorse someone like Todd Bentley or the Happy Hunters, or a number of people, Rodney Howard Brown, the Holy Laughter guy, Let It Bubble guy, and all these guys that have just come up with their little shtick, their little deal, and people want they just go for it. Gold dust, jewels, teeth coming into your mouth, all these things. People want a sign. They want miracles. You know what? The Bible says it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks that. We need Jesus. We need a personal, living, viable, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, with His Spirit dwelling in us. All this other stuff, our bodies are not on the mend. You know, it's entropy is a law that God set up, and it's happening. We were just watching some fields on the way in here, and you can watch how they spray them, and they kill certain things, and they cut certain things. I just look, man, they cut the corn. That was last year, and I see the stalks are still there. All these different things, I mean, if you leave it sit for a year, all of a sudden moss starts growing in those fields, and you could see it. You see this stuff. It's just entropy is where things just get taken over, and they're gone. You can take a home, well-built home, beautiful home, and shut the doors. It sheds water, the whole thing, but don't have any heat in it. And don't have everybody go in and out of it. And let it sit for 10 years and then go in. It would devastate you, what happens. Now, of course, people can get in and damage things and get in and do a bunch of bad stuff like that. But when it's just left to itself, it actually degrades. And that's what happens. The minute we're born, we're dying. And we get all this buildup of life, and then we're dying. Then skin sloughs off, and we grow out of heat. That's just about. So when we look at this, we are being set up for eternity, where there will be no decay, where there will be no dying, where there'll be no crying, where there'll be no suffering, where there'll be no shame. None of that will be there. There won't be any people on Xanax. There won't be any people dropping Quaaludes there. None of that will be happening in heaven. It will be so different than what we see right here today. Even in the best, most ideal situations that we have today, it will be so far above that we can't comprehend it. That's what heaven is like. So, what we should do is seek the wisdom of heaven, which is God. Wisdom is to be sought, and it is to be sought diligently. Let me show you one more time in chapter 8. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. My yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now those three verses, it isn't talking about getting wealthy and having gold and silver and power. It's talking of what wisdom is. Wisdom is better than all that stuff. God, a relationship with Him, is better than all that stuff. And I'm telling you, that's what people are striving for today. Gold and silver, riches. power, position, greed, all the things that happen as a result of all that, is all of that. And are you seeking God? Are you seeking a better relationship with Jesus? Are you paying attention to what God says? And even more than any of that, are you, here's a biggie, are you born again? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you don't, it's a simple process to acknowledge that you've missed the mark of perfection. You've sinned. That word means missing the mark. That means you hit the bullseye. It's not a sin. So if you're perfect, then that means you're sinless. And you know, sitting right now listening to me, you're not. I'm not. No one is. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came. He died. He was put into a borrowed tomb. Didn't even have his own tomb. Wasn't planning on having a tomb. Didn't need a tomb. He's only going to be there 3 days. Rose from the dead. Interestingly enough, his grave clothes were right where they were. And there was a separation between where his head covering and his body covering were laying there. And that was witnessed by John, by Peter, by others. Here's the deal. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, all the rotten cloth and everything was unwrapped from him. It wasn't neatly laying right there. Yes, there had been other people come back from the dead, but not the Son of God. He died once for all time and all people. That's you, that's me, the ones who are far off. So if you've received that free gift of eternal life, he died, he paid the penalty. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sins. So you either have to pay with your own blood or somebody else has to be redeemer, and that's what Jesus is. He's redeemed you by the blood that he shed. And if you accept that, now you're born again. There's a spiritual birth. What happens? His spirit will come in union with your spirit, actually inside of you, in who you are. And you will be enlightened immediately, and you'll go, and you'll know. You'll know that you know that you know, in your knower, that you've made a decision. Now, you aren't going to know everything about the scriptures. You're not going to know everything about God. You're not going to know everything about salvation. You're not going to know everything about church. You're not going to know all about the Bible. But you're going to know, look, I was heading to hell, and he touched me, and now I'm headed to heaven. That I know. You may not get past that for a long time. Hopefully you will. Hopefully you'll get into a good church, get into the Word of God, let the Word of God get into you. But it's imperative. If you want to learn how to live today according to God's Word in this world, here's what you have to do. You have to read God's Word. If you're not reading God's Word, you're not going to be able to do it. If you're not hearing God's Word. So be washed to the water of the Word. Get into the Word. We're going to get into chapter 9 tomorrow, and we're going to see what chapter 9 has for us. And I think it'll be really interesting to surmise all 8 chapters that we've just gone through. So you guys have a wonderful day, and we'll see you tomorrow.